Turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, I think I just have it as reading the chapter, but we might read together the first 14 verses. Habakkuk chapter 2, the first 14 verses. Our text for tonight is taken from the first four verses, 1 through 4. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Habakkuk chapter 2, reading from verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Amen. And thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved covenant people of God, Habakkuk is a very short prophecy in very evil days. That's, if you like, a very, very general summary. We've been looking at this prophecy of Habakkuk in recent days when we've seen how it occurred in the kingdom of Judah. It occurred after the reign of Josiah, the last godly king of Judah. And the whole nation was once again falling into apostasy, falling into a lack of the love of God, into violence and immorality, which we've read about already here in Habakkuk. The message of Habakkuk to the true people of God is that we need to put our trust and hope in the Lord, despite all of the wickedness that surrounds us. Not only the wickedness that's out there in the world, but even the wickedness that occurs within the church, which was Habakkuk's first complaint in chapter 1. We are to very solidly trust in the Lord, something that has great relevance for us today. Certainly, we see the same sorts of things all around about us. And then we've seen the very surprising things that God has spoken in the way in which Habakkuk, as we've seen, he cries out to God and then God answers him. It's a little bit different in that way, Habakkuk, from the other sorts of prophecies that occur in the Old Testament. First, God said he was going to use the world and its evil to bring punishment upon the church that was falling away from him. He was going to cause the world to come flooding into the church as a chastisement and a punishment against her. And then secondly, he also revealed to Habakkuk that he is in fact using the whole world and all of its iniquity and all of the powers that are there for his good ends. Even the world, as it gnashes its teeth against the church and seeks to do evil against the church, in fact is being used of God for the good of the church. And hence Habakkuk says there, we will not die, but we will live in Christ. We notice that in verse 12. O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, he says, art thou not from everlasting? We shall not die, but rather have life. On the background of those truths then comes the words of our text for this evening. Habakkuk knows, as we can see there, that God is an everlasting God. He is the righteous one, the Holy One, and God's people will not die, but live. But he still desires to know from God. He desires to know more about what he was to know, what he was to believe, how he was to live. And that's true for the child of God. We come to that wonderful knowledge that our God is the great and everlasting God. We come to the knowledge of the marvel of being saved in Christ. But then having a new heart, the child of God wants to know, I want to grow in that. I want to know more about what it is to love God, to know him, what it is to that I'm to believe in and to have a faith in, and how am I to live in thankfulness for all that God has done for me. Here it is, living in the midst of difficulties. It's the backdrop of all of these difficulties and trials and things pressing in upon Habakkuk. The heathen are all around. The church is falling away from the truth. How is it then that we, as God's people, if we truly know the Lord, how can we truly live and prosper? How can we truly live with a vibrancy of life? Not just hunkered down and hoping to survive, but actually have a vibrancy of Christian life in such an environment and amid such affliction. So what Habakkuk does is he sets himself here to listen to God, to listen to his word. And the Lord answers in a most beautiful way in this expression that then forms our theme for the night. The just shall live by his faith. So that's our theme for looking at the text tonight. The righteous live by faith. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, God's absolutely certain word that is set forth for us here. Secondly, living in faith and what that means in this text. And thirdly, the blessing of that life that we have by faith. The righteous live by faith. God gives instruction to Habakkuk. And as he gives instruction to Habakkuk, of course, he's giving instruction to the whole of his church. For Habakkuk stands there representative as an individual believer as he cries out to the Lord. He represents all the rest of God's people. He gives instruction, and notice that he says to Habakkuk, write it down. Set it down on tables. I want you to set it out so that the people of God know this and understand this. Notice that God does not give here a sort of a set of steps. All right, he doesn't simply say, right, rule one, rule two, rule three, or do A, do B, do C. Now, for us, we kind of find that a whole lot easier. We find that kind of thing much more simple. Okay, good, I just need to do this, do that, and great, and there's the Christian life. That's not actually the case. This instruction is set out for God's people, and it's set out for us to see and hear for our lives, and it's instruction concerning God's word. God's word, in all that that means. He tells Habakkuk particularly to write the vision that's been given to him. We know that God gave his word to holy men of old. Remember, well, that's what 1 Peter says, doesn't it? That in old times, holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to, well, here's the example of Habakkuk being moved by the Holy Spirit to write. But here, very explicitly, what is God saying? He says to Habakkuk, write this word upon tables. And the idea of this is like a table of stone. He's saying to Habakkuk, take this and etch it, inscribe it into tables of stone. And the purpose of that is then it is really etched in there. All right, this isn't just a few scribbles on a bit of paper that can be lost. This is word that is etched into stone. So it's very, very certain. And the idea here is that it's in very clear letters. So it's completely understandable. Plainly and clearly understood. The scriptures are written so that all important truths are clearly and unmistakably seen. We've been looking at that somewhat in pre-confession class, haven't we? Okay? The scripture is perspicuous. It is clear. It can be understood without ambiguity. This is the answer of God when he says it here. The Lord answered me, verse 2, and said, write it, etch it, inscribe it into the tables. God is giving to his people what they are to believe. Okay, he's giving to them what they can take to heart into their lives in order to believe. This wonderful truth that he gives, God's word comes in as the most brilliant light and applies to our personal and private lives, to everything that's swirling around us, including what's going on with Habakkuk here, with the events in the world and the events that are going on in the church that's falling away. Nothing makes sense without this truth that we need to take in and believe. But it's not just perfect truth that is given to us, that's etched into the tables as God's word. It also contains this here, the principles. Now, principles are in fact set forth the whole of the concepts which will then be applied in so many different ways. God doesn't come to us in his word and say, okay, this is what you need to do on the internet. Okay, you can't even find the word internet anywhere here in the scripture, can you? That doesn't mean God's word doesn't apply to it. God gives us very, very clear principles set down here as to how we're to use the internet. God gives us very clear principles in his word. What do the scriptures principally teach? Okay, that's a catechism, isn't it? All right. What are the scriptures principally, that is, mainly, predominantly, overall, what do the scriptures principally teach? The answer is, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man. Notice two parts to it, isn't there? What man is to believe concerning God. Okay, that's faith. That's all the truth that we are to understand concerning God. And then knowing God and knowing the truth of the gospel and that we are to believe in Christ to be saved, then what duties God requires of man? How are we to live? Faith and life. The scripture teaches us faith and life. What we are to believe, how we are to live. Notice verse 2 tells us that this word which is given and etched into it is written so that he that reads it may run. Okay, at the end of verse 2, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. The scripture contains wonderful truth that we are to believe, but also do. And we'll come back to looking a bit more about this run. You see, what we believe will make a difference as to how we then act. The two things are absolutely connected. Okay, we can at times say, oh, this is what I believe. Okay, I've got it here somewhere. You know, here's the Westminster Confession of Faith. And oh, that's what I believe. Do we really believe it? The evidence will be, are we living it? Does it actually come through and into our lives? Okay, what we really do believe is the way we live. What we really worship is what we give ourselves to. And that will be evident in the way we live our lives. What takes up your time? What takes up your energy? What are you mainly thinking about? Well, that's what you're worshiping. That's your treasure. That's what you're about. It reveals what you really believe. Our minds, our hearts, our thinking, our actions, what we give ourselves to, that, in fact, shines the light on what we believe. Do you see the connection? If we believe it, we will run with those things. God goes on to outline then this instruction in verse 3, or to say more concerning this instruction. The things that Habakkuk has had revealed to him, remember, cast your minds back to chapter 1 when God said that the Chaldeans were coming, that horrendous nation that was going to come pouring into the church, that the things that have been revealed to Habakkuk are not actually going to come to pass for another 20 years yet. But they will certainly come to pass, and they did exactly as God had said. And that's really the message we're to hear from verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Okay, this is speaking about the word of God in general. It certainly applies here, particularly to what Habakkuk is revealing about the Chaldeans coming. But this is the message concerning the whole of God's word that he gives to his people. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. There's a certainty here. All of God's promises, all of God's threats, all of what God says in his word surely comes to pass without doubt at all. When God said that he would send his son to crush the head of the serpent, that he would send that one to be the savior of his sheep, that promise was made in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis 3:15. When was it fulfilled? 4,000 years later. Was it certain? It was absolutely certain. Was there an appointed time for it? Yes, there was. So it tells us in the scripture, at the fulfillment of time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. There was an exact appointed day for Jesus Christ to be born into this world in Bethlehem. And he wasn't born a day early or a day late, but 4,000 years after the word had been given, do we see that God's time is not our time, but his word is sure, and there is an appointed time. When God says that that same Christ who went into heaven will come again on the clouds of glory, then that time is appointed, and every day that we live brings us another day closer to that sure and certain date. When God's word says that there will indeed be a judgment day when all men, that's all of us here, one day, you and I will stand before the judgment seat. That day's appointed. It will not change, and it's coming clearer and more near every day, and you and I will stand before that judgment seat, before Christ the King, to give an answer for our lives. That's sure. It is an appointed time. This is the word of God. Our text says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it surely will come, it will not tarry. Now, when we hear that, we kind of think, hold on, isn't that like a contradiction to say, you know, it's not going to tarry, it is going to tarry, I mean, well, which is it going to be? But what we're to understand is there actually, God uses two different words for tarry here in the Hebrew. So what God is actually telling us here is we have impatient eyes. We're impatient. We want everything now. Okay, that's our very nature. But God is saying, even though we desire to have it happen now, okay, And therefore we think, because it should be happening now, it's tarrying. God says it's not. It's not tarrying. It's not being delayed. And that's the idea of that second word. God says it's not being delayed. Though you think it's tarrying, though you're longing and waiting for it, and you think whatever it is that you believe should be there, it should be here, and it's tarrying, God says, no, it's not. It's not being delayed. It has its appointed time, and everything in your life is being worked out in perfect order and a perfect place in God's wonderful truth. As we've already been considering, Scripture tells us here that we are to understand everything about what we're to believe concerning God and what our duty is toward God in how we live. But just as certainly that God's word comes to pass and all of his promises come to pass, so it is that the way in which we live is a sure and certain word of God to us as well. Do you understand what I'm saying there? God's word is absolutely certain. His word concerning the promises in terms of what will come to pass is certain and sure. But what he calls us to do, what we are to believe is certain, but what he calls us to do is sure and certain as well. Okay, it's not that you become a Christian and then you can start to live, you know, however you want to kind of thing. No, God says, my word is sure. My word is certain. So many today believe in the Christian life. Well, once you're saved, what does it matter? I mean, God's covered all my sins and he loves me no matter what I'm like. So, I think I'm, you know, doing a pretty good job. But God says, my word is sure. And what a man sows, that will he reap. And God does that. Though it may seem for a little time that there is happiness and joy to do whatever you want, think of Psalm 73, where God makes plain that the wicked, as they go off and live however they like, God has set them in slippery places to bring them down to destruction. And though it may seem for the godly as they live lives that are according to God's word, but it's hard and it's difficult and there are troubles, God says, no, as we look at it through the eyes of faith, then God's word is certain and there is blessing that comes. Think, believe, speak, act as he calls us. Wait for the blessing. It will surely come. Do you see the certainty of God's word that's set for us here? The Lord answers. He gives the truth. Says, write it upon the tables. The vision is appointed. It will speak. It will not lie. Don't be thinking that these things are tarrying. They're not. There's no delay. God is working out his purposes in all of this. The blessing will surely come. And our text then goes on to speak of that life or that living in our faith. We consider that in the second place. Living in faith. Our text says in verse 4, the just will live by his faith. The just will live by his faith. Do you notice that this is really God's answer? This, all the rest of it is preparation to God's answer. But here is the actual answer that God is giving. That is the word that is most certain. Very short, isn't it? Okay, the just shall live by his faith. I put it to you that there are, in fact, two different aspects to this, of this living by faith. In fact, this verse is quoted in at least three different places in the New Testament. Okay, and what we've also looked at in pre-confession classes, important Reformation principle, Scripture interpret Scripture. So if we would like to know what Habakkuk is talking about here, then make sure that you turn over and look in the New Testament about the way in which the Holy Spirit talks about those verses in the New Testament so that we can understand when we compare these things. One of those places is in Hebrews, which we've already looked at in Hebrews chapter 10. But one of the other places in that we can look at is in Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, verse 11, there Paul is talking about our salvation. He's talking about the fact that we are saved not by our works, not by anything that we have done, but only by the grace of God. And as part of that, he then says, the just will live by faith. He takes this quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, when he says that, therefore, what we are to understand is this. What does it mean, the just shall live by faith? He's saying that the only way for us to be saved, the only way for us to be rescued out of our sins and out of that which we deserve, is by the gift of faith. The perfect gift. What we're looking at this morning is we were looking at the activity of faith of that woman. Remember, we said it was a defective faith. The faith that is spoken of here in Galatians is a perfect, pure gift of God and is never defective. Okay? This is his gift, the one that's spoken of in Ephesians 2. The gift of faith that's given into the heart of a believer. And that gift of faith joins us to Jesus Christ. And our sins are washed away and the life of Christ lives in us and we are saved to the uttermost. And we have an inheritance in Christ forever. The just then live. The life of Christ lives in them. And they are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but alive in Christ forevermore. Okay, you can see. The just shall live by that marvelous gift of God. But then, in other parts of the New Testament, such as in Hebrews 10, verse 38, when you look at the context of the way in which the writer to the Hebrews there speaks, he's writing about living a righteous life. Because we have been saved. He's then speaking of, for example, gathering yourselves together and not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, to provoking one another to good works, to talking about the life that we are to live in thankfulness because we have been redeemed. And there, he then says, the just are to live by faith. And he's talking there about living the Christian life. Because we have been made alive, because we've been given the gift of faith, because we have a living faith within us, then we're to live out of the faith that we have. Because we've been joined to Christ, because we are alive with him, we're to live by that faith. We're not to live by all sorts of ideals out there in the world. We're not to live by all of the baubles that the world puts forward and says, here you will have life and here you will have life. No, the scripture says, live by faith. Live by being joined to Christ and knowing that everything is to be found in him and all the principles of the word are to guide you and cause you to really live in everything that he gives you in life. So how are we to learn that? How are we to learn that? To live by, or literally in, our faith. God tells us in Habakkuk here, we're to do as Habakkuk did. What did Habakkuk do in order to get this answer given to him? That's where you need to look at verse 1. We need to set ourselves upon the watchtower. Habakkuk says in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, what he's talking about here is it's the idea, the picture of someone who's a watchman for a city. So the watchman, what he does is he, when it's his turn, his turn to be the watchman, he goes up on his shift and he stands upon the wall. And in that watchtower, he is watching the entire time, very, very carefully, intensely watching. Now, the idea here is not that we're protecting anything. Don't get that out of the picture here. But the idea here is this attentiveness and concentration. Habakkuk is saying, I will give myself in concentration and attention to hear God, to want to know what He is saying to me in His Word. The watchman does not turn away from his activity. The watchman does not go and lie down and have a bit of a kip for a while and leave the city unprotected, as it were. The watchman watches. And we are too. In the whole of our Christian life, we're to be watching, to be attentive to the Word of the Lord. We are to seek, in fact, what we will answer when we are reproved. Now, literally, this in verse 1 there, what Habakkuk is actually saying is, how I will respond when I am corrected. So there he is, he's looking for the Word of God. And he's paying careful attention to it, but he's wanting to know, okay, how will I respond when I'm corrected? When I'm corrected, do you see the assumption that's made here? He makes the assumption, I'm going to be corrected. Okay? The Word of God is not just there to make me feel happy. The Word of God is not just there to make me feel comfortable or to give me a few directions in life, as it were, a how-to manual. The Word of God will come to us and correct us. When the wonderful Word of God that gives so much light and truth comes to us, it will correct, radically transform us by the renewing of our mind. It will correct our thinking and it will correct our living. It will correct the things that we have wrong in our beliefs. And then that flows through and it will correct the whole way in which we're living our lives, the things that we're saying and the things that we're doing. That's the assumption that is there. By a living faith, we will be there humbly receiving the Word of God. Humbly, because we will expect to find that there's much wrong in here. Much wrong in here. And therefore, much wrong in the way I'm living my life. And therefore, Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to set myself to humbly be corrected. And how I'm going to work in my life when I receive that correction. That's how the just are going to be living by faith. May the Lord give us grace to live this way. This is not easy. That doesn't come naturally to us at all, does it? I certainly know from my own heart. I speak completely out of experience of knowing that is not natural to me at all. I know by the faith that's given to me that this word is truly a word of truth. I know that. And I know with all of my heart that this is a word of life. And in here are the principles for my life. But you know, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, when it comes down to having these things actually brought home to what I'm really like in my heart, I don't like it so much. All right, I'm happy with the generalities, but wow, when the light of that word comes in and shines into my heart and the wretchedness that's there, oh, I'd prefer not to have that because of my rotten old natural heart. My heart of faith loves that truth, wants that truth. But we need grace. We need God's wonderful grace to change in us and to radically transform us, don't we? Just as well, that grace is a mighty transforming power in our life. The just are going to live by faith. By faith. By laying a hold upon Christ and saying, Lord, give me that grace. Give me that strength to actually acknowledge the truth of where I'm wrong. Where I'm wrong. Where I'm wrong in my attitudes and wrong in my thinking and wrong in my understanding and wrong in my living because I find that so hard. I want to be right. I want to be right. I don't like to have to confess I'm wrong and to say sorry and to humble myself. And then there's the ongoing life by faith. The life by faith is one, therefore, of continually being like this. If we are those that are living by faith, then it's a life whereby I'm continually saying I'm wrong. I'm actually continually saying I am so far away from where I need to be. We're tempted to think so often, aren't we? I've arrived. I'm there. I'm basically a pretty good Christian. I'm tempted to think that. Instead of truly understanding, remember what we were looking at this morning with that woman who had a defective faith? Okay, that's not just a couple of people out there that have got a defective faith. That's all of us here. Not one of us here has this pure and perfect understanding fully the Word of God and have it applied beautifully into our lives and living as we ought to do. Oh no, that's not any of us. That's the saints in glory. Isn't it? They're made perfect in righteousness and holiness, but not us. Not us. And we need to more and more live by faith. Live by faith. You see, this is where the gospel actually comes and grounds itself right down into our life. So often, the things that we get clear are the way in which the gospel is in the past. Our sins are forgiven. And we get that nice and clear. Okay? And we understand the wonderful gospel that says, I have an inheritance in heaven and that's where I'm going. And that's really, really clear. But what about right now? The issues that you're facing in your life right now that you'll go back to tomorrow on Monday and that you struggle with and at work and in your study and in the home. And what does the gospel mean for you right now in those things? Do you live by faith? As you're thinking about those things, as you're applying yourself to those things, that's where the beautiful light of the gospel needs to come into our heart and minds and see how that truth of Christ and who He is and who I am as a sinner and what He calls me to live like, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the gospel actually really comes to bring itself to bear in our life. It needs to transform. And we need to confess how we're not living with Christ in those things. And all sorts of other things have captivated our hearts and we're following after other treasures and other idols rather than being Jesus Christ and to truly live in Him. First and foremost, it's Christ who needs to be there in a living personal relationship with Him in everything I do. Okay, He's not someone that I worship on Sundays and then I put on the shelf and I get busy with my life and then I'll come back to Him next Sunday again. No, He's a person that I'm to wrestle with and pray to and live in every single day with every issue of my life. And I need to bring every thought captive to Christ. The life which I now live, okay, that's every day in everything. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then we're to be living by that word. We're to be living by that word. Notice the contrast in verse 4. Habakkuk says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. The idea of that lifted up, it means to be puffed up. It means to be literally like full of hot air. Okay? Full of hot air. And because full of hot air, of course, it rises up. And that's what we tend to do. We rise up and we think we're so much better than other people. And we look down on others and look at me. You know, I'm so wonderful. That's what we are by nature. Full of our own importance and full of our own ideas and our own thoughts. And we think we understand things right. That's what it is to be puffed up. But God says such a person has a soul which is not upright in him, being full of pride, we become foolish in our own imaginations, and that causes us to be twisted up in our thinking, and that then comes out in our lives. Comes out in the way in which it disturbs our relationships with others, and we have all sorts of problems. We need to acknowledge this. When we find that our life is so incredibly hard and we feel like giving up and we feel like everything is against us, and why do I have to deal with other people like this? Is your soul puffed up full of the hot air of your own self-centeredness? We know the problem. Our heart is lifted up in us. We're not living by and in the faith that God has given unto us. Let's hear God's word, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Very often that verse is used like polemically to say, here's all these wrong teachings out there, and we need to cast down those horrible imaginations and all those high things that exalt themselves against Christ. Turn that verse around and apply it right in here. Because there's lots of horrible imaginations and all sorts of high things that exalt themselves against God right in here. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To examine every thought that's there and to say, is this thought that which perfectly joins into the gospel of Christ? Let's set ourselves upon our watch. Let's cast down these things. Let's seek to respond to the word of God and to know that we're being corrected and to humble ourselves in this way. And then, what are we to do? We're to run. We're to run. Verse 2 says, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. Okay, here's the word of God, and it's coming to your heart. Do you see how it's being applied tonight to you and to me? What are we to do? Sit back and say, Oh, very interesting. No, the word of God says, run! Run! Do you see how energetic that is? Run! This is something to lay hold upon and to go with it. Okay? We need to take up the truth and run to put to death all contrary thoughts and imaginations that rise up and against Christ. Run to truly live in the faith that God has given to you. What does the Bible say to you? Does it say, hate the world and its sinfulness? Then flee from the world. Don't have anything to do with all of that ungodliness that's out there. Does he say, hate idolatry? Then identify the idols in your life and in your heart. Identify them. Throw them out. Cast them down. Put them to death. So that it's God alone and Christ alone that you worship and give your heart to. Does the Bible say, rejoice every day in the truth of your salvation? Then run in that. Rejoice. Give vibrant, energetic thanks and praise to Him every single day. Express your thankfulness that your cup runs over and that your blessings are more than can be numbered. Brethren, as we do this, I mean, you could add to that list so many more, couldn't you? As we, the just, the righteous in Christ, as we live by faith, then we can expect a rich blessing. And that's the promise of God's word here. Our Heavenly Father has caused His word to be written for you. Clearly, plainly, etched into stone, and He emphasizes His promises, His visions, His truth. They're sure. They're definite. There is that appointed time that He's given to bless you richly. Everything he promises, they are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He will bring it to pass. His word cannot fail. It will not tarry. His promises and blessings come on the wings of his perfect providence. God's word comes to reality in every way in Jesus Christ. Not in some magical formula, not in some particular way of behavior, but in the person of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. Our blessing in the way of living holy, faithful lives comes by faith in Christ, comes in that living relationship with him as a person. It's the grace of Christ as we live and walk with him that continues to transform us as we behold his face, as we speak with him, as we pray unto him, as we set ourselves upon the watchtower and drink in his word and want to be changed and corrected and pray for the grace for that to be so. It's Christ himself who's our life. Okay, not me living in a particular way and keeping the rules. Okay, not me knowing my theology, but me loving Christ and being filled with the glory that I have been redeemed by him. That he is in the process of my salvation and my rescue and everything that he's doing every day, and I need to be radically changed and corrected. We can, we may, we will experience such a spiritual life in Christ. Oh yeah, we are so weak in the faith. Oh yeah, our faith is defective. Oh yeah, we stumble and fall and we need to come back and confess even that. But in the way of laying hold upon what Christ calls us to lay hold upon, he will richly bless. He says, troubles will afflict you. Troubles will afflict you as they afflicted Habakkuk, who's crying out to the Lord here. Lord, what is going on when the church is like this, when the world turns against? But he says, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I'm caring for you. See my love for you. See my faithfulness to you. To draw you, in fact, out of your pride and foolishness. That's what God is about here. That's why he's bringing the world flooding into the apostate church. Because he loves the church. The true church. That's how he's using all the rest of what's going on in the world. That's why he's pointing out you're puffed up with your own self-importance and all the hot air of your vanity in order to bring you out of that, to rescue you from that. That's his faithfulness. Therefore, come to Christ. Come. Come now. Come every day, again and again and again. His gospel truth and promises are the answer that we need to hear, to believe, and to which we are to respond to in faith. And know of a rich life in Christ. Even in the midst of the very hardships as they press upon us like they were pressing upon Habakkuk, that's what causes him to cry out to God and then know of these things. We don't need our hardships taken away. We need the hardness of our heart taken away. And to be lifted up by that faith that God has put in us, by the truth of the word, by the beauty of our Saviour. Yes, indeed, the just, the righteous in Christ shall live, shall truly live by and in that faith in Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sure and certain word. And we pray, may we be those who purposefully set ourselves upon the watchtower to be attentive to your word, that are determined by your grace, by your strength, by your stirring of our souls, by your word, to desire to respond in faith to your correction of us, to turn away from being puffed up with our pride and our self-importance, and instead to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and our heart, by faith in the living God, by faith in our Redeemer Christ Jesus, that we may truly live. We may live, being made alive from the dead, that we may live more and more in the activity of our faith. We pray for these things in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.